Let's continue. If you remember, yesterday I mentioned that our calling as individuals in a church, what that is. It is to show the world and Christendom what God is really like. And all the wrong understanding of God we have got to get rid of. That's our calling. By our personal life and in our church. And secondly, by our personal life, family life, church life, to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is alive. We thought of that when we put a cross outside this church. A lot of people think that's a sign of backsliding. But if you read what's written on it, all non-Christians have seen so many Roman Catholic churches with Jesus hanging on the cross. We want to be a testimony that there's no one hanging on the cross today. That he is alive. That's our testimony. And that's why we have that verse written on the cross. He's not here. He's alive. And that's, I mean, it's easy to write it there, but to demonstrate in our daily life that Jesus Christ is alive. That is so important. To know God as a Father and to know in our personal life that Jesus Christ is living. That's the only basis on which we can go out and live for Him in this world. And that is the reason why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world. In the Old Covenant, nobody knew God as a Father. There was no such thing as resurrection life. People were raised from the dead. That's different from resurrection life. Lazarus did not have resurrection life. If he had resurrection life, he would never have died again. They were temporarily raised from the dead and they died again. You must know the difference between that and resurrection life. Jesus had resurrection life. Never to die again. Nobody knew that before Christ came. And the apostles went around saying, we are witnesses of His resurrection. They did not say we are witnesses of anything else. They did witness many things. They witnessed His crucifixion, witnessed His holy life, but they always said the witnesses of His resurrection. There are some amazing truths about Jesus in the Bible. His virgin birth, His miracles, all amazing things. But His resurrection, that's the thing the apostles always emphasize. And unfortunately, that is not sufficiently emphasized in most of Christendom. See all the pictures that are most commonly found in Christian churches and homes. The three most common pictures of Christ that I have seen around the world. And I think you'll agree with me. One is as a baby in a manger. What is it a picture?
அந்த படம் என்ன சொல்லுது?
இட்ஸ் எ பிக்சர் ஆஃப் ஹெல்ப்லெஸ்னஸ்.
உதவியற்ற நிலையில் இருக்கக்கூடிய ஒரு நபரை காண்பிக்கும்.
வாட் கேன் எ பேபி டூ?
ஒரு குழந்தை என்ன செய்ய முடியும்?
Another picture of his is of him hanging on the cross.
சிலுவையில் தொங்கிக்கொண்டிருக்கிற காட்சி.
What can he do?
அவர் என்ன செய்ய முடியும்?
Hands are nailed, legs are nailed, you can't do anything.
Again
a picture of helplessness. And the third picture is this woman like Jesus saying, I will bless every home where he puts a picture of this holy heart in, or whatever it is in the house. Like a woman. He doesn't look as if he can do anything.
அவரால் ஏதாவது செய்ய முடியுமா என்று சந்தேகிக்கிற அளவுக்கு அந்த படம் இருக்கு.
He doesn't even look as if he can bless the house.
அந்த வீட்டை கூட ஆசீர்வதிக்க முடியுமா அவருக்கு என்று கூட.
This is the image that the devil wants all human beings to see of Jesus.
எல்லா மனுஷர்களும் இப்படிப்பட்ட இயேசுவினுடைய காட்சி தான் பார்க்க வேண்டும் என்று
சொல்றாங்க. And you think it doesn't affect you even though you don't have these pictures in your house?
உங்களுடைய வீடுகளிலே இப்படிப்பட்ட காட்சிகள் இல்லாவிட்டாலும் இது உங்களை பாதிக்கவில்லை என்று நினைக்க.
You have seen it so many times.
பல சமயங்களில் நீங்கள்
that most Christians have got a Jesus who is helpless and weak and can't do much for them.
அநேக கிறிஸ்தவர்களுக்கு இருக்கக்கூடிய இயேசு அவர் உதவியற்றவராய் பலவீனராய் அவர்களுக்காக ஒன்றும் செய்ய முடியாதவராய்.
It's true. If they are sick, some godless doctor can do 100 times more for them than Jesus can do. If they lack money, some rich person in the church can do more for them than Jesus. It's true. If they need some problem in the world, some ungodless police officer can do more for them than Jesus.
உலகத்தில் ஒரு பிரச்சனையை சந்தித்தால் இயேசுவை காட்டிலும் தேவனுக்கு ஒரு போலீஸ் அதிகாரி நிறைய காரியங்களை செய்ய முடியும் என்று அவர் நம்புகிறார்.
And even these television evangelists,
இந்த டிவியிலே காணப்படுகிற சுவிசேஷகர்கள் கூட,
they say God can do anything.
தேவன் எல்லாவற்றையும்,
he can heal your sickness, he can get rid of cancer,
உங்களுடைய புற்றுநோயை குணமாக்க முடியும், வியாதிகளை
சுகமாக, he can heal AIDS, he can raise the dead,
மரித்தோரை எழுப்ப முடியும்.
The only thing he can't do is give us money. You give us the money.
அவரால் ஒரே ஒரு காரியம் செய்ய முடியாது, எங்களுக்கு இந்த டிவி நிகழ்ச்சியை காண்பிப்பது பணம் கொடுக்க முடியாது, ஆகவே நீங்கள் கொடுங்கள்.
You see the stupidity of that?
இதனுடைய புத்திரத்தை பார்த்தீங்களா?
Almighty God can do everything except give money. That you have to beg human beings for.
சர்வ வல்லமையுள்ள தேவன் எல்லாவற்றையும் செய்ய முடியும், பணத்தை மட்டும் தர முடியாது, அதற்காக மனிதர்களுக்கு தான்
போய். Who is there to expose this humbug?
இந்த விதமான ஏமாற்று காரியங்களை யார் வெளிப்படுத்த போகிறது?
Deception. Do you hear one voice in India speaking against it?
இந்த காரியங்களுக்கு உரோதமாய் பிரசங்கிக்கக்கூடிய ஒரு சத்தத்தை இந்தியாவில் கேட்கிறீர்களா?
Everybody says, oh, we better not speak against the Holy Spirit.
இல்லை இல்லை, பரிசுத்த ஆவியானவர் பேச மாட்டார் என்று சொல்றார்.
This is not Holy Spirit.
இது பரிசுத்த ஆவியானவர்.
This is a deception.
இது வஞ்சனை.
Because of this helpless Jesus.
உதவியற்ற நிலையில் இருக்கக்கூடிய நான் இயேசுவைப் போல காட்சியளிக்க.
We must demonstrate a Jesus who's got all authority in heaven and earth.
வானத்திலேயும் பூமியிலேயும் சர்வ அதிகாரம் இயேசுக்கு இருக்கிறது என்பதை நான் உலக காண்பிக்க வேண்டும்.
I have served the Lord for 40 years full time. I have never asked anybody for money.
நான் இயேசு கிறிஸ்துவுக்காக ஒரு நேர ஊழியமாய் 40 ஆண்டுகள் செய்திருக்கிறேன். யாரிடத்திலேயும் பணத்தை கேட்பதில்லை.
I have never been in debt for one single day to anyone.
யாரிடத்திலேயும் ஒரு நாள் கூட நான் கடன் இல்லாமல் வாழ்ந்திருக்கிறேன்.
I can say to people in any church I have gone to, have I taken advantage of you in any way?
ஒவ்வொரு சபையிலையும் நான் போய் சொல்ல முடியும், உங்களை நான் சாதகமாக பயன்படுத்தியிருக்கிறேனா?
If any brother does anything for me, he gets paid more than any worldly person will pay him.
Ya endha sagodharavum enak yada edha onrai seidhal ulagathar kodukkiradhai vida adhigamaga avar kodukapattirukkar.
That is the dignity of a child of God.
Oru deva manidrudaiya ganniyam adhu dhaan.
We don't take advantage of people.
Janangalai sadhagamaga payanpadutha kooda.
We're not like worldly pastors who make people run around and do all types of jobs for them and never pay them.
உலகத்திலே காணப்படுகிற பாஸ்டர்களை போல அவர்கள் பின்னாலே போய் ஊழியம் செய்து கொண்டிருப்பார்கள், எல்லா வேலையிலும் விடுபடியெல்லாம் செய்வார்கள், ஆனால் அவர்களுக்கு சம்பளம் கொடுப்பதில்லை.
That is the authority and dignity of a son of servant of God.
ஒரு தேவனுடைய ஊழியருக்குரிய அதிகாரமும் கண்ணியமும் இருக்கு.
Because Jesus is alive.
ஏனென்றால் இயேசு உயிரோடு.
Because we have a father in heaven.
பரலோகத்தில் நமக்கு ஒரு தகப்பன் இருக்கிறார்.
Is that what people say when they see your life?
உங்களுடைய வாழ்க்கையை பார்க்கும்போது ஜனங்கள் இதை சொல்ல முடியுகிறதா?
We have brought the dignity of Jesus Christ right down to the dust.
நாம் இயேசுவுடைய கண்ணியத்தை எவ்வளவோ கீழாக தரை மட்டும் கொண்டு வந்து விட்டோம்.
This country needs to see men who can demonstrate that Jesus Christ is alive.
இயேசு கிறிஸ்து உயிரோடு இருக்கிறார் என்பதை விளக்கி காண்பிக்கக்கூடிய கிறிஸ்தவர்களை இந்த தேசம் பார்க்க வேண்டும்.
I'm not saying we don't use doctors.
மருத்துவர்களை பயன்படுத்த கூடாது என்று சொல்லவில்லை.
If my scooter is got to be fixed, I don't just pray.
என்னுடைய ஸ்கூட்டர் ரிப்பேர் ஆகிவிட்டால் நான் வெறும் ஜெபம் மட்டும் செய்வதில்லை.
I don't ask Jesus to do the servicing of my scooter. I take it to a scooter repair shop. ஆண்டவரே,
என்னுடைய ஸ்கூட்டர் ரிப்பேர் பண்ணி தாருங்கள், இயேசுவை கேட்பதிலே நான் ஒரு மெக்கானிக் இடத்திலே.
Don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of these fanatics who say you can't take medicine, can't go to a doctor. These fellows who don't take medicine and don't go to doctors, I ask them a question. Okay, your body has a problem, you go to Jesus. Your scooter has a problem, do you go to Jesus? Or Jesus can heal bodies but he can't repair scooters. What type of deception are you fellows living in? Do we ask people such questions? There are groups of people in Christendom who say, we are Levites, you got to bring the tithes to us. Lot of pastors are claiming on that basis. But if you study the Old Testament, you know God made a law for Levites, you must own no property. So, I'll ask this pastor, are you a Levite? Do you have any property in your name? Then you're not a Levite, you're a humbug. You're of the 13th tribe called humbugs. You know, this is the sad thing. I remember once one man came to my house. Reverend somebody, badge over here. With a tin can saying, I'm running some orphanage. I said, you're a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. I said, because Jesus Christ never went around with this tin can to house after house. This is the sad thing. But there's nobody to tell them anything. Jesus would tell them straight. Look at what Paul called people in 2 Corinthians 11. He says they're all deceivers. They're those people, those false preachers. False apostles, deceitful workers he called them. They're servants of Satan who's an angel of light, coming as an angel of light. We have to expose error like that. And that's part of our ministry. That's how Jesus and Paul lived. I know it's not popular in this day and age where everybody says, let's be positive, let's not offend anybody. Well, let other people do that. That's not our calling. We are to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't go around with the message saying, let's always say something positive, positive, positive. I'll give you I'll encourage you to read the Bible and see how Paul and Jesus spoke. And see the deception that's going on in Christendom today. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. We don't hate anybody. I don't have a single enemy in the world. I will never fight with flesh and blood. If anybody comes to fight with me, I will not fight with him. If somebody cheats me of money, I'm not going to take him to court. No, I'm not interested in these earthly battles. And I'm not running after anybody's property or even what I think is rightfully mine. But when it comes to the principles of God's word and the purity of God's house, we have to speak the truth in love. Not only speak in love and not only speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. I agree that if you can't love that person, then don't speak the truth to him. That's the trouble. A lot of people are speaking the truth, but they don't love that person. I'd say start with love and then speak the truth. If you cannot love a person, don't speak the truth to him. You're not called. Somebody else will speak the truth to him. I've told many people, don't just go and preach like me. God may not back you up. God may not back you up. Because he may not have called you to say that. Not everybody is called to have the same ministry. But what I'm saying is, don't be a compromiser. Don't at the back of your mind say what will tickle these people's ears. Be one who listens to God. And if God says, listen, your ministry in the body of Christ is just to put butter on everybody every day, go ahead and do it. Do it. But do it because God tells you to do it, not because that will make you popular. And do it because, and don't do it because other people in the world are doing it. See, Paul and Barnabas were different. Barnabas didn't speak like Paul. And Paul never told him to speak like him. When people called, you know, Barnabas' name was not Barnabas initially. He had some other name. But he kept on preaching in a particular way and said, we better change his name, everybody said. We call him the son of encouragement. When they heard Paul, they never thought of giving him that name. Their ministries were different. So I say, if God calls you to be like Barnabas, be a Barnabas. Don't try to be a Paul. But don't do be that because that's the popular thing. And at the same time, don't try to act like Paul when God hasn't called you to be that. You know, there also you can get some honor. Oh, I'm the sort of local prophet here. You can't. No man can take this honor unto himself. Don't ever imitate anybody else. But one thing all of us must know is that we are servants of one who's got all authority in heaven and earth. And Jesus is alive. Whatever you may preach, whatever you may do, if people are not recognizing that Jesus is alive, we have failed. And that is why we have been so careful in this area of money. Is God able to do everything except give us money? What sort of a God is this? Who can do all types of miracles except give us our need? For that we have to go begging from people. You know, the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. And that's a great word. Because ambassador is a well-known word in every country in the world. I mean, India will have at least 100 or 200 ambassadors in Delhi. And there's a dignity about an ambassador. Supposing you saw on television one day program, man with a suit and tie, and says, I am the ambassador of the United States in India. Of course, you have never seen the American ambassador. It's possibly true. And then he says, we're doing a great work in this world. But to do this great work, we need money. So all of you give money to, send money to me. To do this work. If you've got even this much sense, you'll say that is not the ambassador of America, definitely. That is not even the ambassador of some small country called Ivory Coast in Africa or any such thing. I cannot imagine any ambassador begging for money on television. You won't believe, have you ever seen that on any television program? Any ambassador of even some poor African country saying, please give us some money, our country is poor. But then one day one man comes with another suit and tie and says, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I represent the kingdom of God. We need money. Everybody, oh yeah, that's right, we need to give money. Why? because their kingdom of Jesus Christ is beneath even the lowest, poorest country in the world.
அவருடைய அந்த தேவனுடைய ராஜ்யம் என்று சொல்லுகிறாரே, அது இந்த பூமியிலே இருக்கக்கூடிய மிக தரித்திரமான நாட்டை விட அது தரித்திரமானதா இருக்கு.
Whereas my Jesus Christ, his kingdom is higher than all the kingdoms of the earth.
ஆனால் என்னுடைய இயேசுவுடைய ராஜ்யமானது பூமியிலே இருக்கக்கூடிய சகல நாடுகளை பார்க்கும் உயர்ந்ததா இருக்கிறது.
And he is able to move. It's not that his kingdom doesn't need money, but it's not by begging that we get it.
அவருடைய ராஜ்யத்துக்கு பணமே தேவையில்லை என்று சொல்லவில்லை, ஆனால் பிச்சை எடுத்து அந்த பணத்தை நான் வாங்க தேவையில்லை.
From heaven he moves people in answer to prayer.
ஜெபத்துக்கு பதில் கொடுக்கும்படியாக பரலோகத்திலிருந்து ஜனங்களை அவர் அசைக்கிறார்.
Hudson Taylor experienced it in China.
Hudson Taylor சீனா தேசத்தில் அதை அனுபவித்தார்.
C.T. Studd experienced it in Africa.
ஆப்பிரிக்கா தேசத்தில் C.T. Studd அதை அனுபவித்தார்.
We've experienced it in India.
நாம் இந்தியாவில் அதை அனுபவித்துக் கொண்டிருக்கிறோம்.
And not only we,
நான் மட்டுமல்ல,
there are some other men of God also.
சில தேவ மனிதர்கள் இருக்கிறார்கள்.
But that type of men of God is drying up and dying out in the world. There are very few left like that.
ஆனால் அப்படிப்பட்ட தேவ மனிதர்கள் குறைந்து இப்போ இல்லாமல் போய் போறாங்க.
Most people have become beggars, dignified beggars with suit and tie.
அநேகர் டை கட்டி கோட் சுட்டு போட்டு கொண்டிருக்கிற பிச்சைக்காரங்களே மாறி விட்டாங்க.
Two types of beggars, the one in dirty clothes come to your gate in the morning, the one with suit and tie comes on the television.
இரண்டு விதமான பிச்சைக்காரர்கள் இருக்கிறார்கள். அழுக்கு ஆடை அணிந்து வீட்டுக்கு வாசலே காத்திருக்கிற ஒரு கூட்டத்தார், இன்னொரு கூட்டத்தார் போட்டு டை அணிந்து கொண்டு டிவியில வந்து பணம் கேட்கிறார்கள்.
Both beggars.
இருவருமே பிச்சைக்காரர்கள் தான்.
Jesus would never do it.
இயேசு ஒரு காலம் அதை செய்ய மாட்டார்.
Recognize that.
இதை அறிந்து கொள்ளுங்கள்.
Paul asked people to give money to others. He never asked money to give to himself. Jesus told the rich man to give money to the poor. He never asked it for himself. See, these are just examples of the dignity of a servant of God. And I tell you, in my lifetime, I've probably seen on my fingers the number of people like this. But we need to increase that number.
நாம் அந்த எண்ணிக்கை அதிகரிக்க வேண்டும்.
The dignity, the authority of a servant of God.
ஒரு தேவ மனிதனுடைய தேவ ஊழியனுடைய கண்ணியம் அதிகாரம்.
We use facilities the corporation city has provided.
இந்த corporation பட்டணமானது நமக்கு கொடுக்கக்கூடிய வசதிகளை எல்லாம் நாம் அனுபவிக்கிறோம்.
We pay tax for it.
அதற்காக வரியை கட்டுறோம்.
We go to a shop if we want to buy something, we pay for it. If I buy vegetables from the vegetable vendor, that doesn't mean I'm dependent on the vegetable vendor.
நான் ஒரு காய்கறி வியாபாரத்தில் போய் காய்கறி வாங்கினால் உடனே நான் அவரே சார்ந்து வாழ்கிறேன் என்று பொருள் அல்ல.
No.
இல்லை.
I don't have to grow rice in my compound to eat rice. I can buy it from the shop.
அரிசி சாப்பிடுவதற்காக என்னுடைய காம்பவுண்டில் நெல்லை பயிரிட வேண்டுமா?
No, in the same, that's how I go to a doctor or a scooter repair shop or anything. But I have a dignity about me that I pay for the services. And if he, out of graciousness, decides to do something free for me, I accept it. But I'm not going to lose my dignity. Jesus was invited to many homes where they offered him grand meals and he could never return a meal to anybody because he never had a home.
Yesu pala yesuvai pala vidugalukku adaitaargal ange nalla aagaratai avarku koduthaargal adarkellam avar uriyaga pana kodukka mudiyavillai.
But he didn't lose his dignity.
Analum avar thani ganith edagavillai.
He would go to those homes and rebuke those fellows after the meal was over.
Anga virundu mudichavudane adarku piragu adai vittukku poi ange nadakkira kaaryathai kadindu kondu solla mudiyum.
He never lost his dignity because somebody gave him a gift or somebody gave him a meal.
யார ஒருவர் அவருக்கு ஆகாரம் கொடுத்தபடினாலயோ அல்லது ஒரு வெகுமதியை கொடுத்தபடினாலயோ அவர் கண்ணியத்தை இழக்கவில்லை.
I believe our great calling is to demonstrate to this world we have a loving father in heaven.
நமக்கு பரலோகத்தில் அன்பான ஒரு தகப்பன் இருக்கிறார் என்பதை நாம் இந்த உலகத்துக்கு காண்பிக்க வேண்டும்.
Your life must be a living demonstration of that fact.
நம்முடைய வாழ்க்கையானது உங்களுடைய வாழ்க்கையானது இந்த சத்தியத்தை விளக்கக்கூடியதான ஒரு வாழ்க்கையாக
இருக்க வேண்டும். God provides for you.
தேவன் உங்களுக்கு
cares for you. Solves your problems.
உங்கள் பிரச்சனைகளை தீர்க்கிறார்.
Takes care of your needs.
உங்கள் தேவைகளை அவர் சந்திக்கிறார்.
Blesses you.
உங்களை ஆசீர்வதிக்கிறார்.
Blesses your family.
உங்கள் குடும்பத்தை ஆசீர்வதிக்கிறார்.
That God is with you.
தேவன் உங்களோடு இருக்கிறார்.
People must see that.
நீங்கள் அதை பார்க்க வேண்டும்.
That Jesus Christ is alive.
இயேசு கிறிஸ்து உயிரோடு இருக்கிறார்.
Let me show you this example in the Old Testament.
பழைய ஏற்பாட்டின் உதாரணத்தை
We look at Old Testament examples to see how much better we can have it in the New Testament.
ஏன் நாம் பழைய ஏற்பாட்டு உதாரணத்தை பார்க்கணும் என்று சொன்னால் புதிய ஏற்பாட்டை நாம் எவ்வளவு அதே காட்டிலும் மேன்மையானவர் என்பது உணர முடியாது.
I want you to see this man Abraham.
ஆபிரகாமை நீங்கள் பார்க்கலாம்.
We read about a king called Abimelech.
அபிமெலேக் என்கிறதான ஒரு ராஜாவை குறித்து வாசிக்கிறோம்.
And in chapter 21, Genesis 21.
ஆதியாகமம் 21 ஆம் அதிகாரம்.
Abimelech was a king, a very powerful king. Verse 22. He had a general in his army called Phicol. And they come to this poor farmer called Abraham. Now, he was not poor, but he was certainly much poorer compared to them. And he comes to Abraham
and
says, Abraham, I've got a lot of money, much more than you. I've got an army, you don't even have one soldier. But one thing I've seen, I watched your life, Abraham. You have something I don't have. God is with you in everything that you do. Did he see that? Did he say that just by looking at his face? No, he had watched him for a long time. He said, there's something about this man. I see the blessing of God upon his life. I mean, at that time, I mean, he just had a son born. That was a supernatural miracle, chapter 21. This 100-year-old man suddenly gets a son. That's a blessing of God on his family. You know, people must say that when they look at your family. And there's no human way to explain this. There's a blessing of God on this man. And on his family. And on his children. And on his work. You can't explain it humanly speaking. Can they say that about you? They should be able to say that. God is with you. You may not have a bigger house than them. You may not have as much of a salary as them. All those people may be much richer than you, like Abimelech was richer than Abraham. But people must recognize you have something they don't have. You have God. God is with you. That has been my desire wherever I have gone. I remember when these people took me to court. I said, that's okay. Jesus said to me as I entered the court, I've been here before you, don't worry. No, I've been here before you. He's been to court. But when Jesus went to court, he was there, God the Father was with him. And I said, that's all I want. God must be with me, that's all. Even my lawyers must recognize that God is with me.
And
the people who accuse me, their lawyers must recognize God is with me. They can say whatever lies they want, but if God is with me, that's enough. This is an example. If one day they take you to be killed for Jesus' sake. Okay. Many people were killed. Almost all the apostles were killed. But God was with them. Even when Jesus was being crucified, this godless, idol-worshipping Roman centurion says, this is really the Son of God. I've never seen anything like this. What did they see? What did he see that made him amazed? What is it that when they came to capture Jesus, they fell back? There was something about Jesus' presence and his face. He was not like other people. These Roman soldiers had gone and captured so many criminals, but this one was different. There was a dignity about him. That must be found in you and me. People must recognize God is with this home. We may not agree with his theology, we may not agree with his religion, but we have to say God is with him. Everybody may criticize you, doesn't matter. Everybody shouted, crucify him against Jesus. So what? People recognize God is with them. See Genesis and chapter 26. We read about Isaac. We read that the Philistines came to fight with him in verse 18 onwards about the wells of water he was digging. They were his wells. His father had dug them, it says in verse 18. And it was all stopped up. The Philistines didn't want anybody to use it. See, this is like the dog in the manger story where you don't do it, use it yourself. You don't want anybody else to use it. And here, but Isaac's servants dug it up and got some water. Then verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar said, no, this is our water. He said, okay, take it. We'll go somewhere else. They dug another well. Verse 21, they quarreled over that also.
He
said, okay, take it. They moved to a third place. They dug another well. And those fellows are ashamed of themselves by now. He said, the Lord, verse 22, has made room for us. The Lord makes room for those who don't fight over earthly things. I have a feeling, this is not in the Bible, but I'll tell you what I feel. I have a feeling that those other two wells dried up after some time. The Lord said, those are not the ones. These will dry up after some time. You've got to get somebody to fight with you. Move from here. Get to that third place. Because of Romans 8:28. Don't fight with people who fight with you. God can give you something better. And the Lord made room for them. And the Lord appeared to him, verse 24. He said, don't worry if people fight with you. I'm with you. And
Abimelech
came now to Isaac in verse 26 with the commander of the army. These are the guys who were fighting with him. He said, what have you come for? One more fight? He says, no. We have seen one thing, verse 28, God is with you. And now, listen to this. Please make an oath that you will not harm us. And that, you know, that you will never make a, you'll never have a fight with us. See, you got to picture this. This king with a huge army of thousands of people coming to this poor farmer, Isaac. Please don't fight with us. Can you think of this? Please don't fight with me. Who's got the army? Please make an agreement, that sign it, that you won't fight with us. Because we can't fight with God. What a testimony. Old covenant. What are we supposed to be? The dignity those apostles had. We need men like that in our churches. And God is with you. Not even that you preach fine messages. I don't want somebody to come to CFC and say, the music here is great, man. I like this place. I'll tell you a true story that happened here. You know, we have visitors coming into our church now and then. One day, a very musically talented couple came here. I knew them. Some years ago. And that particular day, the music was bad.
அந்த குறிப்பிட்ட நாளிலே இங்கு வாசித்த இசைக்கிறவர்கள் எல்லாம் அவ்வளவு சரியாக இயங்கவில்லை.
They never came again.
அதற்கு பிறகு அவர் வரவே
இல்லை. I said, great. This is wonderful. I don't want to attract anybody here with music. So Lord, when some person is coming here for the music, please make the music bad that day. You see, this is the trouble with Christendom today. People are attracting people with music, attracting people with promises of prosperity and money. We have no such message to offer anybody. And we don't have any feathers to tickle people's ears in our sermons. We want people to be drawn to our church because they say, well, that's the one place I can overcome sin and live a godly life. We don't want anybody to come for any other reason. I tell you, people can come for other reasons. Like, in this church, there's no dowry. So I've got 4 daughters, so this is the best church to join. Well, I didn't join this church for that reason. I have no daughters. What do you have to ask yourself? On what basis are you attracting people to your church? Are you feeling sad? Oh, I wish we had some good music here. Get some keyboard people and attract people. Is that how they drew people to Christ on the day of Pentecost? All these things are substitutes for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not against music. I believe we must have the best music possible. But you know, in our poor village churches, they are not so rich for their parents to send their children for music lessons. They are not so rich to even buy a musical instrument. The richest one of them can beat a drum, that's it. And those who are not even have that, they've got their hands. What shall we say to such people? Make sure God is with you, that's enough. Many of those poor village churches, they don't have any money to offer even the poor brothers who come there to help them. No, those who need help. So they cannot give music, they cannot give money. What can they give? God. That should be the thing that attracts people to our church. God is with them. Turn to another example, Genesis chapter 39. This poor 17-year-old boy Joseph was sold off as a slave. See, God had a plan for Joseph. When I look at my life in my early days, when I left the Navy, I thought I'd spend all my life with one particular group of churches. And I went and joined that group. But a lot of those workers were so jealous of my gifts that they made life so difficult for me and pushed me out. Exactly like Joseph's brothers got jealous of Joseph and pushed him out. Because I was younger than all those workers and Joseph was younger than all his brothers. But God was with Joseph. It says here Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave, chapter 39, verse 1.
But,
so what? The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Everything went well with him. See, what God was doing is, God had given Joseph a vision. I've got a purpose for you, Joseph. You're a young little boy, but you don't realize what a wonderful purpose I have for you. I praise God. I wish there were 17-year-olds in our churches who have a vision of God and His plan for their life. We want young people like that, to have a vision that God's got a plan for their life. And God had to do something. He had to remove Joseph from being in the midst of people who would constantly be jealous of him and harass him. See, God, I can't, Joseph, I can't fulfill that plan in the midst of all these wretched brothers of yours. Joseph didn't understand that. Oh Lord, I thought I would live with these brothers all my life. Now what am I going to do? That's exactly how I felt. About 36 years ago. I just got married, and we had a little son, and here I was out of the ministry I thought I was going to do for the rest of my life. But now when I look back, I see that God had a different plan for my life. His plan for me was not to work there. Initially, yes. But not later. I mean, I would not have never have met you wonderful brothers if I was in that other group of assembly. I would never have met some of the finest brothers in India. How good God has been to me. And Joseph would never have accomplished the wonderful plan God had for his life if he had remained comfortably with his brothers at home. So he went through 13 years of struggle, slavery, court case, jail. But in all those places, it says God was with him. And not only God was with him, verse 3, his master saw that God was with him. See, when God is with you, people will recognize it. Sure. Heathen people like Abimelech, Potiphar. When Potiphar wasn't jealous like those godless brothers of Joseph. I tell you, some of the heathen sometimes treat us better than some of our jealous brothers. A jealous brother is closer to the devil than even the heathen. Sure, the agents of the devil here were Joseph's brothers, not Potiphar. Descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those were the servants of the devil. Not this idol worshipping Potiphar. He could recognize that God was with Joseph. His own brothers couldn't recognize it. You know, people can recognize if God is with you. Your neighbors will recognize you. People in your office will recognize you. Because they see you're upright. I had a retired naval officer come to my house the other day. He was my classmate 45 years ago. And he'd never seen me for 45 years. He retired as a very senior naval officer. He was a Hindu. He said, I've got cancer. He said, I want you to pray for me. And he brought his nephew with him. is my nephew is going for an examination. I want you to lay your hands on his head and pray for him. He says, I remember what you said to me about Christ 45 years ago. And he called me 2 days ago. He said, I feel so peaceful after you prayed for me. He hasn't become a Christian. My prayer is that he'll become a Christian. But people recognize when God is with you. I remember another senior officer in the Navy was a colleague of mine, classmate. He was an admiral and secretary to the President of India. And he said to me, he said, I think you made a better choice than I did years ago.
Because
you have done so much for people. I've just become a big officer here. See, I believe that if you live, you don't have to preach so much. A few years ago, I was with another and met another naval officer at the airport. He was also
a
very senior officer. He was my classmate here 40 years ago. And we were traveling in the plane to Delhi. And somehow that plane was going up and down like anything. He was sitting next to me. He said, Zach, I know nothing will happen to this plane as long as you're here. I'm quite at rest. He hasn't seen me for 40 years. But he remembers. You know, people will not forget. They may forget your sermons, but they won't forget your life. They won't forget that you made choices which are different from theirs. At a meeting of retired officers, I met another naval officer who was much senior to me. He was also an admiral. He said to me at that function, he also hasn't seen me for 40 years. He says, Zach, I'll never forget how you gave up everything 40 years ago. See, they won't forget that you made choices which are not according to the way they make choices. That they see by your life that this world doesn't count anything for you. That when you talk about eternity and heaven, it's real. Do people say that when they see your life? Or they say, oh, this is just a religion. This fellow's religion is like this. My religion is like that. No. Potiphar recognized. He didn't worship Joseph's God. He knew that Joseph doesn't come and bow down to the idols like we do here. They had a lot of idol worship in Egypt. And Joseph was lived there and never went to that idol worship where his master may have invited him. It may have made the master angry, but he recognized God is with this man. And it says here, the Lord blessed, middle of verse 5, this house of Potiphar because of Joseph. Amazing. That God blesses other people because we are there. And then, you know, he was falsely accused and put into jail. What happens then? Then God moves out of Potiphar's house and goes to the jail. That's it. And Potiphar's business, everything goes down. All types of problems come in the house. But the jail is getting blessed. It's amazing. How did that happen? How does the jail get blessed? Because Joseph is there. It doesn't matter where you are. They can put you in jail, the jail will get blessed. It says here in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph in the jail. And in verse 23 again, it says the Lord was with him, and whatever he did in the jail began to prosper. You know, some people say, brother, my circumstances are so difficult. More difficult than this jail? And I tell you, nowadays jails are like 5-star hotels compared to this jail in the Egypt in those days. This is just some hole in the ground or something they dug in some cave and say, that's your jail, go and sit there. With the cockroaches and rats and all types of things. But the Lord was there. Boy, that's a tremendous thing. And that's our calling. I want you to turn now to Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, before that, let me show you in Genesis 40-41, I think it is, where Pharaoh recognizes what a blessing Joseph can bring upon him. And he appoints Joseph. Here we read in the last part of verse 41. After Pharaoh pulls him out of jail in verse 14. And he explains the dream to him in Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh gives him his the position of the second ruler in the whole country. We read in verse 43. And he says, I give you authority that no one can ever, verse 44, raise hand or foot in Egypt without your permission. So, the reason why he did that is in verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, I have seen a lot of people in Egypt, but I've never seen anybody like this fellow who's got the Spirit of God with him. This guy was not even Egyptian. We pulled him out of jail, but God's with him, man. This is Pharaoh, the world's top ruler. That is our calling. How much more in the new covenant? We don't have testimony as the richest people in the world, or more handsome people in the world, or the most intelligent people in the world. Some of you may listen. I know there are different people who listen to me preach and say, oh, I wish I could preach like Brother Zach. Don't covet that. That's a gift God's given. You know what you need? Lord, let it be seen that God is with me. That's more important. Preaching is a calling and a gift. But God being with you, that's for every one of God's children. And that's the most important thing. And these examples challenge us to that. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verse, when Peter was speaking to Cornelius, There's a beautiful verse about the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 38. It says here about Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And what's the mark of being anointed with the Holy Spirit? See verse 38. God was with him. Like Joseph, like Isaac, like Abraham, and much more than that. God was with him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We have to demonstrate to the world that we have a Father in heaven, that Jesus is alive, that I am the apple of his eye, that no one can touch a hair on my head without his permission, that it is my Father who feeds the birds of the air, and he feeds me. My Father is the one who clothes the grass of the field, and he clothes me. And he takes care of his children better than any earthly father takes care of his children. Whatever your need, your heavenly Father will provide. We have to demonstrate that God is with me. You know, a lot of people say, what is the mark of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongues. I don't believe that. I thank God for the gift. But God is with me. That is the most important thing. That's what it says about Jesus. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, God was with him. And that's in a much greater way than he was with those Old Testament people. Let's seek for that. Let's seek for that. That's, if God is with us, He'll always give us a word for people to whom we have to give a word. That's how it was with Jesus. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 4. That he had a word in season for every weary person who came across his path. A word for the weary people who came across him. See, that's the mark, one mark that God is with you. This is not talking about preachers. It's talking about having a word for that weary person who's come to you. If God is with you, it'll always be there. So let's take up this challenge. Lord, people who look at my life must know that I have a Father in heaven. And people who watch me and my family live on this earth must recognize these folks have something we don't have. Why has God allowed His children to face the same type of pressures that other people face? To show that we are like them, but we overcome. Because of one reason, Jesus is alive. Let's spend a few moments in prayer.